What can be said about this night, this Good Friday? Most of us have been to many Good Friday services, and we probably think we know this story pretty well. We know that Jesus died for our sins, that we were lost, but now we're found, that Jesus was crucified and buried, and that he has overcome sin and death on our behalf. We know the story, and we know how we're supposed to feel, so we may try to summon up the appropriate somber feelings, at least for the next hour or so. Or we may feel guilty that we can't feel the way we know we should, that the events of Good Friday seem so far removed from the deepest, realest parts of who we are, that tonight we're distracted by our mental lists of all the things we need to do over the weekend. We may know a lot about Good Friday, just like we know a lot about Jesus and about God, but we are easily distracted. We're not much different than the disciples whom Jesus gently rebuked. Can't you even stay awake for a little while with me? So what can be said about this night that has not already been said? We've heard a lot of words already tonight, familiar words, such as all we like sheep have gone astray. We've even spoken together, crucify him, crucify him. But to grasp the deep, deep meaning of the crucifixion of our Lord, we cannot simply sit back and observe. We cannot simply sit back and think hard about it, debating and explaining once again the big theological terms such as substitutionary atonement. We must not remain objective, detached from this event, for if we keep our distance, we deny the very significance of our Lord's death. So let us together draw near to the Lord, draw near to the cross, as we seek, through our passages tonight, and particularly the prophecy of Isaiah, to take in the meaning of Good Friday, even if just for a moment, to sense its power and its beauty fresh. If our response is not to remain detached or simply to think about our Lord's death, then how ought we to respond to what we see and hear tonight as we look to the cross? This passage from Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, is a poem, one of the suffering servant songs, which describe a mysterious, shadowy figure God will raise up to save his people, and indeed the world. Through the eyes of faith, we know that this figure is Jesus, just as Philip points out to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, we could examine this passage, this long passage, and draw out many, many ways in which Jesus fulfills this prophecy to the letter. Even as we saw in the passage from John today, John points out, Scripture is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. We could go through and list all these things. But Isaiah does not simply give us facts about the coming Messiah. Along with our other passages for this service, Isaiah's description of this suffering servant, whom we know to be Jesus, our Savior, shows us some ways in which we are to respond on this night, Good Friday, as we draw near to the cross. First of all, look. Pay attention. That's what the word behold or see, which begins our passage from Isaiah, really means. The prophet tells us, I'm describing something, someone important here. Don't miss it. And indeed, it would be easy for us to miss the significance of the person Isaiah describes. Look at how the prophet describes this person. Disfigured, beyond human likeness. He has no beauty or majesty. This is not a charismatic leader who gains followers simply by the strength of his personality. No, in the eyes of the world, this person seems to lead an utterly futile existence. Look at chapter 53, verse 2. The image of a tender shoot describes those undesirable plants that sprout from a tree stump, a dead tree stump. They're vulnerable, they're exposed. The servant was despised by those around him, a term which in Hebrew means considered worthless and without value. This is a man who was overlooked and utterly dismissed. And indeed, our Lord was dismissed and considered worthless. He died as a criminal among criminals. No one observing his crucifixion really understood what was going on. No one present knew about the resurrection that was coming. Some might even have said, good riddance. Several times in our passage, Isaiah uses words connected with seeing, and often to say, we didn't see him. We didn't consider him. We dismissed him. Again, in 53:8, who of his generation protested is more literally, and who of his generation considered it? Even today, we see many who consider him not. He's a good teacher who died as a martyr, or he's a fool. And sometimes we, too, fail to consider him. We live our lives as usual, attend church on Sunday, pray when we need something, but that's about it. We, too, have held him in low esteem. So tonight we stop and pay attention. We do not go about our business as usual. We look, we behold, we consider. But we don't just look from afar. Be astonished. Read again with me the first few verses of our passage. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. That phrase, he will sprinkle many nations, could also actually be translated, so will many nations be amazed at him. So what's so astonishing about this event about which we've read and heard over and over again? We're not a people who are easily astonished. Well, this awful, awful death, suffering, and humiliation does not lead to defeat. Through this beaten, puny person, God accomplishes his purposes. It doesn't seem to make sense to us. Victory through loss, exaltation after utter abandonment and humiliation. This is not the way we conduct our elections. This is not the way we elect board members, or the way we advance in our careers, or the way we become popular at school. It's as if on this night all the rules are reversed, and it would have seemed doubly so during the time Isaiah wrote, as well as during Jesus' own time. And in fact, this suffering servant Isaiah describes is in direct contrast to another servant of the Lord featured in the book, Cyrus, the king who conquers Judah and leads her into exile, who through military victory, the strength of his arm, brute strength, acts as the Lord's agent to punish Israel for her sins. See, Cyrus is our kind of champion, nothing like this pathetic figure Isaiah describes. In the time of Jesus, Israel was still waiting for God to deliver her fully from her oppressors, that is, from Rome. Israel wanted a victorious Messiah, not this suffering servant. They were not expecting this type of savior. Even after the resurrection, the cross, the fact that God's victory and our freedom come through suffering and humiliation remains counterintuitive to us. We did not expect this. So tonight, be astonished at what God has done and at what he endures on our behalf. See, when we behold this man, this suffering servant, Jesus Messiah, we are astonished because he is the utter opposite of what we thought. Whereas his appearance made us consider him not, we did consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Chapter 53, verse 4. Jesus went to his death deemed a blasphemer, a sinner. Most of those watching him die probably held the belief that suffering is God's punishment for sin. So this man must have been really bad for God to strike him like this. It may not be evident in your translation, but the words Isaiah uses to describe what the servant undergoes encompass a whole range of suffering. Physical suffering, illness, spiritual suffering, that word crushed really connotes that, emotional suffering, being deemed worthless and rejected. In fact, the words with which Isaiah describes the servant's suffering directly parallel how the prophet describes Israel's spiritual state in chapter 1 of the book, as desperately sick. We see in the gospel reading the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, how Jesus suffers physically, being beaten, pierced, crucified, and emotionally, being rejected, mocked, humiliated. In the other Gospels, we see hints of his spiritual suffering in the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died alongside murderers. It would have seemed natural to assume he was their peer, worthy of death alongside the rest of us, just getting what he deserved. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And suddenly the great irony, the great tragedy hits us. This man suffered so intensely because of me. I considered him worthless, deserving of this suffering and tragedy, and then I find that I am the guilty one. And so in the midst of our astonishment, we must grieve. Grieve that we were so wrong about this man. Grieve that we were so wrong about our own innocence, that we are the guilty ones, not him. Grieve in deep humility as we recognize that he went to this death, entered into this suffering not by accident, not simply through force, but willingly, in obedience, in submission. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. See, Jesus knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem, but in obedience to his Father, he set his feet on that path anyway. Jesus knew that he would be humiliated and misunderstood, but at the time of his crucifixion, he made no pleas for pardon, no protests as to his own innocence, even though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. His mouth was not filled with protest, even as his mouth was empty of deceit, even though he was innocent. You see, that is the great contrast described in Isaiah. Look at all the comparisons between him and us in this passage. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We have gone astray like sheep, but he was like a lamb led to slaughter, a sacrificial lamb. The Holy Lamb of God. He is a man of sorrows because he chooses to bear our sorrows, our sickness, our sins, our transgressions. He is not just suffering in solidarity alongside us, even though through what he experienced on this earth, he can identify with everything we go through. No, he is suffering in our place, instead of us. And we called for him to be crucified. We didn't care that he was crucified as a blasphemer alongside murderers, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. We considered him not, or we considered him stricken by God. And all of that was for us. Profound grief, that is, to realize how wrong we were, that he endured tremendous suffering, being punished, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed, pulverized in our place because of the wrongs I and you have done, because we lie, because we judge one another, because we put ourselves first. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we, like silly, stupid sheep, have strayed off the path, and the Lord has laid on him the shortcomings of us all. How wrong we were. As one commentator writes, the prophet conveys the perennial shock of those who are secure in their own ability to handle the affairs of their lives when they discover that what they understood to be the well-deserved misfortunes of another were really their own. When they discover that they need a savior. So we must grieve tonight. Grieve at what our savior suffered because of us and in our place. Grieve at all the ways we still mock his death, by not valuing him, by treating our God as just one other component in our busy lives, giving him whatever's left of our time, energy, and money at the end of the day. He emptied himself for us, and we consider a few minutes of prayer at mealtimes enough. So we must grieve tonight. And yet, grief is not the end. God does not simply want us to behold, be astonished, grieve, and then feel guilty and hopeless. No, for by his stripes we are healed. He endured punishment so that we could receive peace. As our passage from Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or as in the verses in Isaiah that come directly after our passage, sing, barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So on this night, we must worship. We must worship. For on this night, our God did what seemed impossible. Our God brought about salvation through what seemed like defeat. Our God brought about our healing, often linked with forgiveness in Scripture, through Christ's suffering. A glorious exchange indeed. Even as we grieve his sufferings, we remember what he has given us in exchange for his death. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us healing. He extends us pardon. He gives us freedom. He gives us access to God, access to himself. We must worship in awe that God himself, the Word made flesh, the holy, innocent one, endured shame, humiliation, suffering, punishment, separation, rejection, temptation, all the things we suffer and more, so that we could draw near to him. Jesus Christ died for you, for me. He gave up everything, reputation as well as life, out of love for us and out of obedience to the Father. And Isaiah's magnificent song finishes the way it began. The servant shall be exalted after his humiliation. In this book, exaltation is appropriate only for God himself, just as only God is described as raised and lifted up at other points of the book. You see, even in the book of Isaiah, we have hints that this servant is more than a man. On this side of the cross and the resurrection, we know the truth. Jesus is God, the mighty one. It boggles the mind. What else can we do but worship him? So tonight, look, pay attention to this event that changed everything. Don't miss the significance of this night, of this man. Be astonished that one man, one puny, convicted man, is actually God himself. And that what looks like humiliation and defeat is actually exactly what God intends and always intended. That it will end in exaltation, in victory, not just over some country, but over sin and death itself. Grieve at all the ways we fall short, at the way our Lord was treated, and the way we still treat him sometimes. And worship. This is our God. He is good. He is love. He is mighty. He is faithful. He died for us. Give thanks. Hold nothing back from him. Turn to him. Love him. For he bore the sin of us all and made intercession for the transgressors.